This morning we turn to a verse which was before us just a few months back, but we return to it today. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. The apostle visited the city of Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, probably in the year AD 49. And the following year, AD 50, he wrote and sent this letter to the church. As we look at the letter as a whole, we see that it deals with the past and the present and the future. Dealing with the past, Paul writes three whole chapters as to his coming to Thessalonica in the first place, the gospel that was preached at that coming, and the manner in which he and others preached the word of God. And then in chapter 4, where we are, he comes to the present as to the present duty of God's people in Thessalonica and what should be their present concern, which really is holiness. And then in chapter 5, he deals with the future, in particular the day of the Lord, and tells us in the light of that day how we should be living and how we should be watchful and praying and so on. So in the midst of the epistle, in chapter 4, we are in the present. And really chapter 4 is an exhortation to believers to live the Christian life. And hence he exhorts his readers and us who come long time after them. He exhorts us in verse 1 as to how we ought to walk. And that was what we looked at last time in particular. The word he uses there, how we ought to walk, suggests that believers are in a special way, in a unique way. And it is the way of truth, of course, and the way of holiness. Walk suggests that they should be active in making progress in that way. They're not to stand still. They're certainly not to turn aside. And on no account are they to go back. They are to walk in the way of Christian men and women. But how shall we know the way? Well, we need directions. We need a clearly revealed route. And that, of course, is in the Word of God. And hence that psalm we've just sung. We must adhere to what God has said should be the direction in which we should proceed. In that life, we should continue and persevere. There are many things to discourage us, many things perhaps to divert us, but we must walk and continue walking until traveling days are done. And the end of the journey for the Christian is the heavenly destination. That's where we're walking to heaven itself. But let me go on to speak of something else in this verse. Paul would not only remind us of how we ought to walk, but how we ought to please God. And that's really the main theme this morning. Ye ought, Paul writes, to please God. Now, one or two things about this before we actually enter more fully into the meaning of the words. Introductory matters, let us deal with. The first thing I would say is that this is the great aim, or should be, of the Christian life. When in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 4, Solomon writes that God has made all things for himself, he means for his own satisfaction, for his own gratification. Revelation says the same thing in chapter 4. It says, for his pleasure everything has been and is created. That's true in a way of all men, that they should live to please the God who has given them life and given them breath. But it's particularly true of believers who've been saved by his grace and who've been blessed so abundantly. Paul says, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We should so live as to please God. That is the Christian's grand objective. The question may be put to us, what are you here for? What is life all about? Here is the answer. Ye ought to please God. And of course, the essential reason why that should be the case is because that was what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He said in John 8, I do always those things that please him. We read in Romans 15 of him that he pleased not himself, but he pleased his Father. And he did it effectively. The Father looking down upon him at his baptism and saying this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if we are believers in Christ, if we are followers of the Son of God, then it becomes us to please God. The second thing is this. We have to ask, well, what kind of walk is it? What kind of life is it that pleases God? How can we know what pleases God? And the answer to that, of course, is that God has told us. He's told us in his revelation recorded for us in Holy Scripture. He hath showed thee, O man, what is right. And what doth the Lord require of thee? And that is why we read and meditate upon the Holy Scriptures. Because here is the revealed will of God, And if we do the will of God, then we can be sure that this pleases him. In one of his letters to Timothy, Paul speaks of all scripture being given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable, Paul says, for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So, if we are to please God, we need to have reference constantly to God's word. A third thing I would say is this regarding pleasing God, that we learn from the scripture that sin displeases God. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, he speaks of those that have gone before, and he says of them, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. When they turned against God and rebelled against Moses and turned aside from his will, they displeased God. So we conclude that the opposite, obedience to him, is what pleases him. A good man, Proverbs 12:2, obtaineth favor. God is pleased with him. So having got directions in our possession, not only in our hands but in our hearts, we must practice what we are to follow. Now the fourth thing to say is this, that in a state of nature, as we are originally, we are unable to please him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul wrote this, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does he mean by in the flesh? The flesh is our fallen nature. And those who succumb to that nature and live under its dictates and desires, so that their whole sphere of living is the flesh, they cannot please God. Then how can we reach a text like this? Ye ought to please God. Well, two things need to take place. If we are to come from being unable to please God to the position where we are evidently pleasing him, the first thing that needs to take place is reconciliation. We need, through Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God. so that the displeasure, which is perfectly just, the displeasure God has shown at the way we formerly have lived, is no longer an issue with him. He is able to forgive and he's able to pardon. But how can that be? Well, it can only be through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has atoned for our sins, who's died to cover our sins from judicial investigation and from all judgment. And if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is remission of sins because he has paid for those sins. And when we trust in him, that is reckoned to us. And God forgives us for Christ's sake, as Paul says. And in another place, Ephesians 1, 6, he says, we are accepted in the Beloved. So through Jesus Christ, however we've lived in the past, however we've displeased God in the past by so many and various offenses, it can all be forgiven and forgotten, and we can be accepted because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's reconciliation. But the other thing we need is renewal, because what's going to change us so that the future is not as the past? Well, we need what Paul calls in Titus chapter 3, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he sheds on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. We need the gracious Holy Spirit to come into our lives in transforming power, and so to change us within, that there's a new nature which aspires not after sin but after holiness, not to provoke God but rather to please God. That chapter in Romans 8 goes on after verse 8, but ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, conducted by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And thus it is that we are able to please God. Our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and our hearts are altered by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, fifth thing I would say here is that once that has taken place, it should be our desire to please God. I was struck earlier in the week by the words of Isaiah 56 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord unto them that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me. Now, a person who's been reconciled through Jesus Christ and altered and changed by the Blessed Spirit is going to seek things which formerly he didn't seek. And primarily that's going to be to please God. He's going to choose that. And that's really where the Christian life begins. Now, the sixth thing I would say is whatever our state, whatever our situation, it is incumbent upon all of us to please God. There are matters on which Christians will differ conscientiously. We don't all see everything clearly, and in the best of men there are blind spots. But there is one thing which is common to everyone in the Church of Christ, one thing upon which we cannot afford, nor are we allowed to differ. And it is this, that we must all please God. In the epistle to the Colossians, the apostle takes this up in verse 20. He deals with children, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God." He goes on then to speak of servants. And he says, "Servants, obey your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Whether you're a child or a servant, you still have to please God. Now, my friends, the last thing I'll say here before going a little further into the text is this, that the whole of life should be summed up by this. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have that great catalogue of names of the worthies of ancient times. And you remember near the beginning what is said of Enoch, that before he was translated, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And oh, to have a testimony like that in heaven's sight. It may be that in life you will be misunderstood and misrepresented, but it doesn't matter if, like Job, you can say, "My record is on high, and God knows that my intent and my purpose was to please God." That then should sum up the Christian life. And it leads to the happiest and most blessed life, because our happiness is bound up with that. In his favor, the psalmist says, is life. And to be under God's good will, to be approved by the God of heaven, for God therefore to delight in us and to have communion with us and hold fellowship with us, that is life. But he'll not respond in that manner to those who are constantly grieving him. So it is not only to his glory that we please him, but it is to our good. Ye ought to please God. Young people can think of that perhaps at the time when they are considering their future. What should I do with my life? What should I take as a career? How then should I serve God? The answer in some ways is simple. Ye should please God. Get that right. And the smaller, finer details will be sorted. Your great endeavor, Christian men and women, is to please God. Now, coming a little closer to these words, how exactly do we please God? I would say we please Him inwardly, and we please Him outwardly. Everything going on in here, in my heart, must be pleasing to God. So let me be more specific. There needs to be within, in the first place, faith. Because Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must have faith. What does that mean? Well, it means that we must believe that God is. And then take that into account. So in our hearts, we must cherish the conviction that God lives, and that our hearts are naked and open unto Him, and therefore we will be careful over the state of our hearts, to keep our hearts with all diligence. We will not be thrown into panic by an adverse providence. We will not be brought to the edge of despair because things have gone contrary to us. But we will believe God. He is. And we live in the light of His countenance. We will not doubt Him. We will not deny Him. We will believe with all our hearts. Inwardly that pleases Him. A second thing that pleases Him inwardly is repentance. You will remember the words of David in that 51st Psalm, written, as the title says, after the matter with Bathsheba. And we read in verse 17 in this Psalm of Confession that David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And he says this, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now it's expressed in the negative. He won't despise that. The contrary is true. He will take delight in that. So when we acknowledge our faults and our many offenses, and we come to God in penitence and seek pardoning mercy, God finds that pleasing. A third thing that pleases God inwardly is the knowledge of God. So that we don't just believe and repent, that we come to know him in our hearts. What does the apostle say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 but this? Walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you know him? How well do you know him? Do you know him to the point that when others speak of him, or when you think of him, your heart is moved? Because he is your God, the God who loves you, the God who defends you in an evil day, the God who provides for you when your prayers ascend. You know him. You know him. Bishop Beveridge, a great and godly bishop from the 17th century, when he got to the end of his life, his memory failed him in many respects. And even when his family came into the room, they said, do you know me? No, I don't know you. Even when those nearest to him asked that question, he did not recognize them. But then one came and sat at his bedside and spoke to him of the Lord. And old Beveridge looked up and he said, I know him. I know him. That's the knowledge of God. And when God espies that in the heart, he relishes it. He's thrilled with it. It pleases him. A fourth thing that will please the Lord is a profound respect for him. Let me turn you to the Psalms. Psalm 147 and verses 10 and 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in them that hope in his mercy. What is it to fear God? It is to have such a high regard for him that we don't want in any way to live contrary to what he desires. But we want rather to live in conformity to his command. That is the fear of God. It is to do his commandments. We know that pleases him. A fifth thing that pleases God is that we look to others, that we're not selfish in our lives, but we are concerned for those who are near us and dear to us, not only in our families, but in our church life. So it's back to Colossians 1. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. The good work is not good work done to God, who doesn't need it, but to our fellow believers, our Christian brethren and sisters who do need it. David says that his desire and delight is not directed to God, but to the excellent of the earth. Psalm 16. And to them, we are more than willing to do everything that is required. And when God sees that, he loves to see that. It is pleasing to him. He inspired the psalmist to write, "How good and how pleasant a thing it is to see the brethren dwell together in unity." So pleased is God with that, that there he commands his blessing, even life forevermore. Of course, there will be times when we are tried by other believers, and we may be upset by them, but love covers the multitude of sins. And what pleases God is when we make up, when we come to peace, when we pardon others' transgressions, when we show kindness. Nothing is more like the Lord Jesus, and nothing more pleasing to him. I'll just take a last thing here. Inwardly, what pleases him is submission to his sovereign will and purpose. God had high thoughts of Job, never more so than when Job said, under affliction, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A just man, God said. "My servant Job," he said. And how God blessed that man at his latter end. There will be times in life when we're vexed and troubled, and when our desires are crossed, when our hopes are dashed, when perhaps it doesn't go as we hoped and prayed for, longed for, and instead of sweetness, there's bitterness. How then do we respond to that? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him to be good. Never was a spirit more pleasing to God than the spirit that trusts and bows to the affliction. Submit yourselves unto God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Well, this is inwardly. It is thus inwardly that we please God. These graces, these qualities, not found in the world, not found in the wild, but found only in the garden of the Lord, such blooms, such beautiful flowers, the fruit of the Spirit. And since these things were of God's making, for it is He that worketh in us, it's pleasing to Him when we will and do His good pleasure. So how do we please God, secondly, outwardly? I think the first thing I must say is by keeping ourselves as grace has made us different from the world. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul deals with the church and he says, as in a great house there are many vessels. And he says this, if a man keeps himself from uncleanness and compromise and from wicked persons, he shall be meet for the master's use. In other words, God will look upon him with delight and deign to use him in his service to keep separated, to keep your testimony bright, to keep your life consistent. That is pleasing. Pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, and following on from this, holiness will be pleasing. This is what Paul says in the verses which follow here, that this is the will of God. He says in verse 3, even your sanctification, ye ought to please God. How, Paul? Be sanctified. Which means not only to be set apart for God, but to be characterized by separation from sin. And obsession with holiness. A third way we can please God outwardly is by witnessing for the truth in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He speaks of the gospel which has been committed to his trust. To keep that gospel, to use that gospel, to proclaim that gospel, is pleasing to God. Why did God give it to him? Why did he charge him with it? That he might make it known. Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. I certify you, brethren, the gospel which I preached. Galatians 1, 10 and 11. To contend for the gospel, to maintain the gospel, to preach the gospel, to protect the gospel, to advance the gospel, is the most pleasing thing to the heart of God. Because it's the gospel of His heart. It's the gospel of His Son. It's the gospel of His salvation. Thus, we please God outwardly. Fourthly, let me say this, by giving to the Lord, and sacrificing to the Lord. In Philippians 4:18-19, Paul speaks of the giving of the Philippians, and he says, "It was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." When you gave, even in your need, and you gave generously to the cause of mission and to the Church of Jesus Christ, no one else may have seen you deposit your gift in any offertory box or collection chest, but God saw it, and it was well pleasing in his sight. And lastly, I will say, outwardly we please God by praising him, being happy in our God, and exalting his name. Psalm 149, verses 3 and 4. Let them praise his name, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. When we are happy in him, and when outwardly we express that joy in the singing of psalms, "Is any man merry? Let him sing psalms." God inhabiteth the praises of Israel. It's such a delightful sound that he draws near and he joins us in our worship. He is pleased when we appreciate him, pleased when we give thanks to him for all the benefits we have received, pleased when we testify to his overflowing kindness and sing the songs of Zion. He is pleased. Well, my friends, I must close, but not without asking this question. What do you think? Is God pleased with you? The state of your heart, your devotion to him, your commitment, your surrender. Is God pleased with it? What about your life? What about your responsibilities as a church member? Your record is open. Does God look at the record and say, "That man, that woman's doing everything they can. They're honoring their church covenant. I'm pleased with them." Let every man, woman, and young person examine himself. We're not here for a joyride. We live to please God. Let us go and do it. God helping us. He ought to please God. Let us now sing the Psalm 100.